Good morning. I don't see any visitors today. Yeah, no visitors today. This is the first time that's happened in a long time. I hope you all had a wonderful Christmas. For me, it just seemed like a comfortable Christmas and a relaxing Christmas. And the services were good moods people were in, and the kids weren't even nuts, you know, and the parents weren't even going nuts too badly. And now we have a new year, so I want to give you a challenge. I've been asking all you retired folks for advice. And Audrey Culberg, you listen to this, okay? So when you retire, been asking, what's the best, how do you retire? How do you get along? And the best thing I've heard came from Bob Krieger. Bob Krieger retired at age 53, airline pilot and helicopter pilot. He said, every day I try and do some work, whether I work in the yard or the garden or the shop or volunteer or whatever, and every day I try and do some play, like fish or golf or play cards or something. So that way I would have made the world a better place by working, and I would have enjoyed my retirement. So this year, I'm going to challenge you to take that philosophy, okay? Every day, yeah, you got to work. Yeah, for some of us it's a little different. For Chief, I know your whole mind is play. It forced the work, yeah. Every day I would like to challenge you to do that. Do a little something to make the world a better place, and then enjoy the life that God has blessed you with, okay? And that would be a good thing. This week, is for me, tomorrow I'm officiating at a funeral down at the funeral home, symbolizing the end of a year, kind of the death of a year. And then on Saturday, I'm officiating at young Nyberg's wedding, so a new life for him. And so we have a death and a new beginnings. And that's kind of like the year. This week we can put the past year behind us, and we can open our hearts and our minds to a new beginnings, new opportunities, new life. And so lots of good thoughts there. Might be good for you to do some resolutions, you know, like get your will in order. Do your last health care objectives. Some of you can start going through your closets and your garages and your storage units and separating things out and downsizing and simplifying. This is, you know, sometimes we get so busy we don't pay any attention to resolutions and stuff like that, and I understand, but might not hurt for January to do your health care objectives. And then February, do your will. In March or April, do clean a garage or something. Just to throw that out there for you, okay? Something for you to think about. Only one announcement. Poinsettias, you can start taking them after worship today if you'd like, okay? Please feel free to do that. Anything else am I missing?
Yeah, we've got a change of
You want some piano music. Yeah.
Of your bulletin.
Yeah.
Instead of "O come all ye faithful," change that number to 283.
283. 283. Okay. And we're not going to sing that first hymn either, by the way. I'll tell you why after we pray. Let's have a prayer. Oh Lord, we gather in as your children. And we know your Spirit dwells within us, for without your Spirit we would not know you or not understand how life is bigger than ourselves. Without you we would not have peace in our hearts and a trust that you will watch out for us always. And so we gather on this Sunday morning, the last Sunday of the church year, We say thank you for the past year, for joys and the sorrows. Your presence was with us. Times of good and times of bad, your presence was with us. Some of us have lost loved ones in the past year. Some of us have gone through hardships and tragedies and health concerns. And yet you are always with us. And your promises that you will always take care of us and walk with us. And so allow us to live that belief system in the new year and allow our faith to grow and our trust to grow in you. So today we pray your Spirit might move in us, that we can hear your word again, your word of love. Send your Spirit, Lord, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you look at our first hymn, hymn 273, for Christmas, this is the first Sunday after Christmas. Anyone know this song, All My Heart Rejoices? No. So we're going to sing 279, okay? O Little Town of Bethlehem. 279. Please turn in your bulletins to the order of confession and forgiveness. Blessed be the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, the maker of heaven and earth, the Word made flesh, the Lord and giver of life. Amen. Let us come into the light of Christ, confessing our need for God's mercy. Let's take a moment for silent reflection. And let us confess, God of peace, we confess that we are not at peace with others or with ourselves. We bring to you all that tears us apart, discord in our families, violence in our world, and our own conflicted hearts. In your mercy, mend us, reconnect us to one another and to you. Let peace reign over all the earth through the Prince of Peace, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. In the Word who has come to dwell with us, God has given us grace upon grace, forgiveness that is stronger than our sins, love that can heal every broken heart. Hear this word of God's pardon and peace. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, you are free from all your sins. Rise, shine, for your light has come.
Amen.
From the one who is and who was and who is to come, from Jesus Christ, the first fruits of the resurrection, grace and peace be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. O Lord God, you know that we cannot place our trust in our own powers. As you protected the infant Jesus, so defend us and all the needy from harm and adversity. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord,
who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit,
one God, now and forever. Amen. Please be seated.
The first reading today is from Isaiah chapter 63, verses 7 through 9. God does not delegate divine intervention to a messenger or angel. God's own presence brings salvation. The prophet and all who read these words join in celebrating God's gracious deeds. God trusts that God's people will not act falsely. I will recount the gracious deeds of the Lord, the praiseworthy acts of the Lord, because of all that the Lord has done for us, and the great favor to the house of Israel, that he has shown them according to his mercy, according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not deal falsely, and he became their Savior in all their distress. It was no messenger or angel, but his presence that saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. The psalm today is Psalm 148. Please respond in the bold print, and where you see the bold R, please use the refrain, the splendor of the Lord is over heaven, earth and heaven. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise God in the heights.
Praise the Lord, all you angels. Sing praise, all you hosts of heaven.
Praise the Lord, sun and moon. Sing praise, all you shining stars.
Praise the Lord, heaven of heavens, and you waters above the heavens.
Let them praise the name of the Lord, who commanded, and they were created.
Who made them stand fast forever and ever, giving them a law that shall not pass away. The splendor of the Lord is over earth and heaven.
Praise the Lord from the earth, you sea monsters and all deeps.
Fire and hail, snow and fog, tempestuous wind, doing God's will.
Mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars.
Wild beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying birds.
Sovereigns of the earth and of all peoples, princes and all rulers of the world.
Young men and maidens, old and young together. The splendor of the Lord is over earth and heaven.
Let them praise the name of the Lord, whose name only is exalted, whose splendor is over earth and heaven.
The Lord has raised up strength for the people, and praise for all faithful servants, the children of Israel, a people who are near the Lord.
Hallelujah. The splendor of the Lord is over earth and heaven. Please rise for the reading of the Gospel.
The Holy Gospel for this first Sunday after Christmas is found in the second chapter of St. Matthew. Matthew relates the slaughter of babies in Bethlehem as one example of evil in the world. Jesus has been born into this world to manifest God's presence and save his people from their sins. Now after the wise men had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, get up. Take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night, and went to Egypt, remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated, and he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had learned from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they are no more. When Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were seeking the child's life are dead." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And after being warned in a dream, he went away to the district of Galilee. There he made his home in a town called Nazareth, so that what had been spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled. He will be called a Nazarene. The word of God, the word of life. Please be seated as we sing our sermon hymn. O come all ye faithful. What number was that?
283.
Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. One day Lucy and Linus had a chicken bone that they were going to pull and make a wish. And so Lucy was explaining to Linus that if he got the bigger half of it, of the bone, his wish would come true. Linus said to her, "Do I have to tell you what my wish is?" And Lucy said, "Of course. If you don't tell me what it is, then it won't come true." Well, Linus says, "Well, Lucy, you go first. What's your wish?" And she says, "Well, I'd like 4 new sweaters. I'd like a new bicycle, a new pair of skates, and $100. Linus, what's your wish?" And Linus says, "Well, I would wish for a long life for all my friends. I would wish for world peace. And I hope and pray that there would be a cure for cancer." With that, Lucy took the wishbone, threw it in the garbage can, and says, "Linus, that's the trouble with you. You always go spoiling everything." I'm going to risk spoiling everything on this last Sunday of 2013. Before we take down the tree and put away all the Christmas ornaments, before our thoughts start drifting to the new year and all those worthy resolutions that none of us will probably keep anyway, I want to give us a little reality check about the real meaning of Christmas. It's part of our makeup as a people to always want happy endings. We're like the little boy who was standing at the pet store window looking at all the puppies, and his dad says, "Johnny, which puppy would you like to pick out?" And little Johnny pointed to the one that's tail was wagging, 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 and he said to his dad, "I want the one with the happy ending." Particularly at this season of the year, we want our thoughts to go to peace and love and joy, and we want to conjure all kinds of memories of the excited anticipation that our grandkids had as they opened presents and as they waited for Santa Claus to come. We'd rather focus on those things and on a Savior who is come and is returning. That's all natural. But before we leave our celebration of Christmas, we need to spend a few moments contemplating the other side of Christmas. Was talking with a student who was at university. He took a trip with one of his classes to Palestine. I asked him where they spent some time. He says, "Well, we went to Bethlehem." I says, "What do you find?" He says, "We didn't find a Bethlehem that's written in the Bible. We found Palestinians living in refugee camps. We found in the newspapers, we heard stories of Palestinians throwing rocks at Israeli soldiers. The town now is about 50,000 people, and it's clogged with tour buses and construction sites, and it wasn't really Bethlehem." And I suggested, you know, what we do in New York City, in Chicago, in Hong Kong, in Paris for Christmas is nothing like Bethlehem either. And this guy is, the student was right, you know, in Jesus' time it was only maybe 1,000 people, and it was a quiet little place. And today it isn't anything like that. But it's probably more like that than the way we celebrate in the United States. There's probably more turmoil that's symbolic of what Jesus went through. So let's go through this gospel lesson we have from the second chapter of Matthew. Matthew writes, "When the wise men had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt and stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." Let's stop here for a moment. A mother and father are warned by an angel to grab up their child and flee for their lives, leaving behind everything they own. How are they going to get by in their new homeland? Will Joseph be able to find work? Where will they live? Do these kinds of things happen in the world today? Yeah, they do. And they've happened throughout history. There have been refugees. They're still happening today. In fact, our country has given safe haven to more refugees than any other country in the world. And some of our most valuable citizens have been refugees. But it's not a pretty picture to see that Jesus was once a refugee. It's not an easy life that he had as a baby. You know, it wasn't uncommon for Jews to flee Egypt either. I mean, from the beginning of Jewish history, there's always been Jewish refugees. In fact, in Jesus' day, there were all kinds of refugees in Egypt. The city of Alexandria in Jesus' day, it is said that had over a million Jewish immigrants already. And so to be a refugee wasn't really something new in Jesus' day. But Jesus becomes a refugee. And the story continues. So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. He gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Herod was a monster. Saddam Hussein, Hitler, had nothing over on what Herod did. He had murdered his own family members. Historians tell us he murdered his favorite wife. He murdered his grandfather. He murdered some of his kids. On one occasion, he had the whole Sanhedrin, the Jewish law courts, murdered, assassinated. On another occasion, every notable man in Jerusalem was murdered because he thought they were insurrectionists ready to raise and turn over his hold there. I mean, he was very capable of the crime that's reported in this gospel lesson. Christ was born during the latter years of Herod's reign. Herod reigned probably from 37 BC to 4 AD. Fact shows just how bloody Herod really was. Just imagine, even he knew he's at the end of his reign, even when this child would be raised up to take over the kingship, he didn't want him around. So he said, "Oh, I'm going to send all my soldiers and kill all the boy babies in Bethlehem and in the vicinity around." Guys who know what they're doing they thought there was a population of about 1,000 in Bethlehem at the day. If they counted all the young people who had children, they figured there were, in Bethlehem alone, there were about 20 boy babies that were murdered. And that's not including the countryside, the others. And so this is a part of the Christmas story. And it's something that isn't written in all the school plays. We hear last week about the angel saying that you'll have a good news of a great joy which will be for all the people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. But you don't hear the story about the parents whose kids were in the wrong place at the wrong time, the victims in the hands of a madman. And so the birth of Christ, as happy as it is juxtaposed to the massacre of all kinds of innocent kids. It's not a good story. It's not a good story at all. Consider how difficult this must have been for Mary and Joseph. This was God's child. Spiritually, this is God's child. Why was he having to flee anything? They had been chosen to be very special servants of God, Mary and Joseph were. I mean, this is a high calling. Why would God cause them to have so much pain and trauma and being uprooted and having to move and being persecuted and threatened with death? Why didn't God just take care of Herod? Well, of course, eventually he did, but not until he had killed many people, young and old. And so the story continues. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." Some scholars believe that Mary and Joseph and their young son Jesus lived in Egypt for 6 or 7 years, being refugees. You think life was any easier in refugee camps 2,000 years ago than it is in some parts of our world today? Jesus didn't have an easy life as a child. 6-7-year-old boy, still a refugee. But the story continues. So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. At home at last, finally, the young family's troubles are over. And now they can get back to children's with visions of the sugar plums and fairies dancing in their heads in a nice, kind little community. They can go home. But wait, there's more. But when Joseph heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. And so this is why Jesus and his family lived in the backwater town of Galilee. Was out of fear of Herod's son Archelaus, who was every bit as ruthless as his father Herod was. Here's what you need to know about Archelaus. Right after assuming the throne, Archelaus had over 3,000 of the most influential Jewish people murdered. He wanted to wipe those leaders out right now so there'd be no opposition. Joseph was right to be concerned. He was wise to take his family to Nazareth. But maybe as many as 8 years in his marriage already, now maybe Joseph could get a regular job and they could maybe have a home of their own, and maybe they would have a garden, and the little Jesus could start going to school with his friends. But so finally they had a chance to get their feet on the ground. Maybe now Joseph could be the kind of dad he wanted to be and kind of a husband he wanted to be. I mean, 6 or 7 years of living in a foreign land as refugees, now returning home to another cruel tyrant on the throne. And maybe he would try to kill his baby son. So this is the story, huh? You see, are you willing to contemplate what that first Christmas may have really been like? And what does it all have to say to us on this first Sunday after Christmas in 2013. I hope it moves us to more compassionate thinking. I was reading an article by a pastor named Deanne Lohman. The article was entitled, "Sleeping with Bread, Holding What Gives You Life." She was telling a story about a refugee camp during World War II. Parents of all these little children that were in this refugee camp had been murdered, had been gassed and killed. And so they allowed these children to grow in a refugee camp. But the people that were in charge couldn't get them comfortable, couldn't get them to stop crying and crying and crying and mourning their loss, till finally someone had an idea that if we put a piece of bread in their hands at night, that calmed all the kids down. And they slept through the night because they had the thought that today I ate and tomorrow I'll be able to eat again. I mean, that's what comforted the kids down, to hold a little piece of bread before they went to sleep. Can you imagine that kind of deprivation where your only comfort was holding on to a piece of bread? You and I, we're going to see from time to time a picture of a refugee child on the television or in a newspaper or a magazine. And may God help us if we harden our hearts to such images. We hate to see those images because we don't want to imagine that stuff like that goes on in the world. But whenever we see those images, we should have two reactions. One, that could be my child. And it could. By the grace of God, it hasn't been. That could be my child. And the second thought should be, that could be Jesus. That could be Jesus. And it could be. I mean, he lived as a refugee. Think about that the next time you see a picture in a paper of a refugee camp anywhere in the world. Don't you think we could open our hearts and open our purses just a little wider to help
save that kid. I mean, in the 25th chapter of Matthew, he would say, truly I tell you, inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. So that's the first thing I hope this story does for us, is create a little compassion, make our hearts a little softer. Second thing this lesson would remind us that we should have a word of comfort. Jesus didn't have an easy life. We sometimes forget that. We always have the kid growing strong, you know, just like our grandkids are, but his life wasn't easy. We sometimes focus on the cross, and we say that he died an awful death, and he did, but his life, particularly his childhood, was no bed of roses. So it should remind us and comfort us that Jesus suffered on our behalf. And finally, it should remind us of what our salvation cost. Pastor friend of mine, First Parish, was down in Indiana. He told about a farm that was near his parish. And on that farm, it had a tall silo. And for several years, that farmer placed a big, bright star at the top of the silo so that everyone across the countryside in the village next door, you know, could see this Christmas light. Of course, that caused all kinds of conversation in the community. So they had they got a little cafe, kind of like Westerlands down here, and people would talk, and some said, well, isn't it nice to see that star because it reminds us of the birth, and how the Magi followed the star and reminds us of the light that comes into the world. And others would say, oh, it's the biggest waste of electricity there ever was. Well, one year something different happened. That star changed after Christmas into a cross. So then the talk started even more. And finally, one of the guys asked the farmer, why'd you change that star into a cross? And the farmer said, well, you see, the birthday party's over, and now you're going to come and see why Jesus really came for us. There's an unbreakable link between Christmas and the cross. He who from the very beginning had no place to lay his head would end his life by laying down his life as a sin offering for you and for me. That's the part of the Christmas story that we rarely hear. And so, like Linus and Lucy, I hope I haven't spoiled the story for you, but I hope from now on we take this Christmas story in its entirety and make it a part of our stories and a part of our lives, so that it'll lead us into a more mature understanding of why our faith should be about having compassion for each other and bringing comfort to each other. And to remember that the cost that Christ paid for our salvation, and not only for you and for me, but for the entire world. So, Jesus was a refugee. I hope we can take refuge in that. Amen. May God's peace and love be with us now and always. Amen. We'll invite the ushers to receive our morning offering. And let's join in singing hymn 290, Go Tell It on the Mountain.
Thank you.
Please rise. Let us join in the offertory prayer on page 5. Let us pray. Good and loving God, we rejoice in the birth of Jesus, who came among the poor to bring the riches of your grace. As you have blessed us with your gifts, let them be blessing for others. With the trees of the field, with all earth and heaven, we shout for joy at the coming of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. In joy and wonder, we pray for the church, those in need, and all of God's creation. Let's take a moment for silent prayer. Shine your favor on your people and uphold us with the abundance of your steadfast love. Send us out from our assembly, trusting in your presence, to announce your gracious deeds. Hear us, O God. Fill all who hunger with your gracious provision. Establish justice in the ways that food is grown and distributed. Work through agencies such as the World Hunger Appeal to feed all people. Hear us, O God. Make your ways known to all the nations. Join all people together, young and old, rich and poor, in order to work your righteous acts among them. Hear us, O God. Ease the suffering of all who live with chronic illness, addiction, or distress. Especially remember in our prayers Mary England, Ron Hass, Darwin, the Newmans, Jan Phillips' son-in-law, Mr. Doe's grandson, and those in our lives who need your healing touch. Surround them with family and friends who bring assurance of your compassion and care. Hear us, O God. Draw near to all children, the sisters and brothers of Jesus. Free the young and vulnerable ones who are in the chains of abuse, poverty, or neglect. Give them abundant life. Hear us, O God. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the lives you have given us. We pray that in the new year our hearts might be softened and our intentions might be good. We pray, O Lord, for our families and our friends who need to hear your word of love and experience it. We pray for wisdom for each one of us as we enter into a new year. Help us to live so that we can know the experience of an abundant life. Bless us as we move forward in our lives. Remembering your covenant that draws the saints into one community, join our voices with theirs in praise of all the good things you do for your people. Hear us, O God. Almighty God, we entrust to you all for whom we pray, confident that you fulfill your promises through Christ our Savior and Lord.
Amen.
Let's join in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. May the word that Mary brought to birth carry you into new and abundant life. May the word that Joseph cradled in his arms enfold you with love and strength. May the word that angels proclaimed in song bring harmony to our world.
Amen.
And the blessings of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you always.
Amen.
Our closing hymn, 267, Joy to the World.